Today on Insight for Living.
Every waking moment of your life, the detergent is cleaning up your life. It's the blood of Jesus. It keeps on cleaning you up. Otherwise, at every fork in the road, you'd go the wrong direction. He's cleaning up your mind. He's cleaning up your motives. He's cleaning up your thoughts. And so the result is we're able to enjoy a relationship and an intimacy and a oneness with Him.
The Bible teaches that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So how do we attain this same level of perfection when we're painfully aware of our sinful tendencies? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points us to the encouraging book of 1 John, where we find the answer. In a book John wrote toward the end of his life, he explained that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Chuck titled today's message, God's Light and Our Blight.
God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. That's the message John remembers. He said earlier, God is life. And in fact, he put it this way, He is the Word of life, into verse 1. Now he says, God is light. Later he will tell us, God is love. He saw all three demonstrated in the life of the one who mentored him before he was taken by those in authority and nailed to a cross, later resurrected, living, and to this day lives on. But John says, the message I pass on to you is that God is light. Look at that in your Bibles. God is light. It's telling us that God's character is holy and pure. That single term captures the essence of God's nature. By adding the closing words to the statement, he sets the light off as even greater and more resplendent. No darkness at all. God is light, all light. God is light, zero darkness. What does that mean? It means God is all good, nothing bad. God is all pure, nothing impure. God is all clean, nothing dirty. God is all right, nothing wrong. God is all light. And no amount of darkness can put out that light. Now, why is that important? Because without His light, our lives are nothing but darkness. You see, we are the opposite of everything He is. We could say of us, we are dark, and in us is no light at all. Without God's light, we would never find permanent release and release from our darkness. Not popular preaching. One man says, people today minimize and redefine sin, often alleging that the failures of their lives and certain disorders exist. Notice the absence of the word sin. Failures, disorders exist because of how others have treated them. The victim mentality reigns supreme in our popular culture. Isn't that amazing? How rarely does an individual who has been arrested and is now under the lights of those investigating his wrong, how rarely does he say, I was wrong. I have sinned. It is my responsibility what I did. I deserve the punishment. Why, it's virtually unheard of. But the truth is, without God's light, all of us have to confess to a nature that's dark and depraved. John's desire for his readers is not only that we take our God seriously, hear this, but we take our sin seriously. Something's wrong if you grow up and grow older in the faith and in grace and begin to take sin lightly. Something's wrong there. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if we want to have what he calls fellowship, it doesn't mean dinner on the grounds. That's not fellowship. Doesn't mean having coffee with your buddies at IHOP. That's not fellowship. I mean, you're getting together. We call it, but it's not the biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is oneness. You have life in common. You have an intimacy of a relationship that is deep and meaningful, abiding and transforming. That's fellowship. When we walk in the light, that kind of harmonious inner relationship with our Savior impels us into the day and strengthens us in times of testing and steels us to handle temptation. It's fellowship. It's a meaningful intimacy. Now, with all of this in mind, light and darkness, God and us, John now leaves us with some options. Do you notice in your Bible? I have all five verses marked. The word if is made bold in the text in my Bible. Look at it. If we say, verse 6. But if we walk, verse 7. If we say, verse 8. If we confess, verse 9. If we say, verse 10. These are all conditions. Now, remember when you were a kid and you played hopscotch? You drew the squares on the sidewalk with a piece of chalk or a stone, and you marked it off, and you'd hop from one to another. You didn't want to step on this area as you jumped to this square. I want to do a little mental hopscotch with you through these verses. I want to take verses 6, 8, and 10 and hop on them. Then we'll come back and hop on 7 and 9. Because 6, 8, and 10 deal with heresy. They deal with the way people erroneously handle their sinfulness, their darkness. If we say, each one of the verses begins, if we say. The other two are the proper ways to handle sin. And so they have a verb that's different. If we walk, verse 7. If we confess, verse 9. I'm giving you the structure of the passage so you can help unravel it in your mind. Look at the choices. Let's go with the wrong choices. Verse 6. Here's one. This is the person who ignores his own darkness. If we say that we have this intimacy with him, this oneness, this harmony of life, we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we're liars. We don't practice the truth. We've turned life upside down, if you will. That's why I say John is no wimp, no effeminate little young fellow that's painted by the artist from that Renaissance era. John's got guts. He says, "You're a liar. When's the last time you told someone you're a liar?" It takes courage to say that. But you know what? It's what we are when we ignore our sin. If we say we have fellowship and all the time we're spending night hours on a computer messing with pornographic sites, we're lying. If we say we're walking in the light and we have fellowship with him, but on the side, we're putting down our brothers and sisters in ugly statements of gossip and slander. We're liars. Jesus has another word for it, hypocrite. We're saying one thing, but we're living another. John says, no, you're not going to get away with that. You see, there were Gnostics in his day. The word means people who were exceptionally intellectual in their faith. And sin, don't worry about the sin stuff. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It drags you under. It's like swimming with an anchor. It's like boating with holes in the hull. If you say you have a closeness and yet you're walking in the darkness, you don't practice the truth. You're a liar. Lloyd Ogilvie, before he became chaplain of the Senate, was a pastor in Southern California. While that, he wrote a book on 1 John, tells this story. One afternoon, I watched a Japanese freighter being unloaded in the Los Angeles harbor. I love the sea and ships. As I sat there observing the gigantic crane lifting crates of merchandise out of the hull of the ship and lowering them down on the wharf, I did not expect a word from the Lord. I should not have been surprised. He often talks to me when I least expect it. And through very unusual situations, I noticed that each container had handling instructions stamped on the side in bold black letters in both Japanese and English. I suspected that something had been lost in the translation. What was printed may have been ambiguous to the stevedores working with the cartons, but it was clear, a clear message from the Lord to me. It read, "If this side is up, this container is upside down." I laughed. Then I began to think about what the words meant for my life and the people I love. If this side is up, this life is upside down. If a secret life of sinfulness continues on and you're living a double life, you're wrong side out, you're upside down, not the way life was meant to be lived. And you're admittedly unhappy and fearful. Unhappy because as a Christian, you're in a carnal state, and fearful because you'll be found out. It'll become known. And the shame that will follow will eclipse any sense of pleasure you received in living a lie. So John says that's not a good option. Let's hop verse 7 and take verse 8. Let's go to the next one, next option. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is even more astonishing than the first option. At least in the first option, he acknowledged that there's sinfulness, but he's not bothered with it. This man says, or this woman is saying, I don't have sin. There isn't any sin to worry about. And his answer to that is, you're self-deceived. It's one thing to lie to yourself. It's another thing to be self-deceived. I know folks like this. And you do too. You point out wrong going on, and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Me? Like, who do you think you... Sinful? Why, do you realize the money I get has nothing to do with the money you give? Has nothing to do with works of righteousness. Sin is sin. It's all dark. It's damnable. It's dangerous. And to live self-deceived is a dreadful way to conduct our lives. John says bluntly, you're deceiving yourself. Hop to verse 10. Here's a third. This is a person who believes in perpetual perfection. Try not to laugh. If we say that we have not sinned, sorry, I laughed, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is a person who says, I've never sinned. Like that little character in Mad Comics, what, me worry? This person says, what, me sin? Come on, never sinned. What's wrong with that? God says, I am a sinner from birth, I am a sinner by choice, and I'm a sinner by nature. And I tell God, you're a liar, when I say to myself and to others, I have no sin. In Psalm 51, David says, and in sin my mother conceived me. He doesn't mean the act of conception was sinful. He means my mother was sinful who bore me, and I too am sinful. Psalm 51:5. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. It's clear. Romans 5, 12, through one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, women, for all have sinned. To say there's no sin is to say to God you didn't really mean what you've written in your word. Now listen to me carefully. One of the most important messages each one of us can give ourselves, it may sound very, very elementary to some of you, but others of you, it's new information. It's to tell ourselves, I am a sinner. Don't trust your old nature. Question your motives to the point of checking them carefully. Put a bridle on your mouth, because your mouth, Romans 3 tells us, is like poison under the tongue. Augustine wrote this: we are capable of every sin we have seen our neighbor commit, unless God's grace restrains us. So no clucking of the tongue at someone who has sinned. That's just you in action, except for the grace of God. This puts us all on the same level. Well, then is there no hope? I mean, is that it? Is this the way we got to live our lives as believers? Just sin, 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 nothing but sin. That's what Luther wound up thinking, as he in his cell would turn over and over, and those around him could hear him pray, oh, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. He had no hope until he came to the grand letter Paul wrote to the Romans, which told him that the sinner is declared righteous by faith in Christ. Meaning, if there's going to be hope beyond the sinfulness, it must come through Christ. And that's what makes the two verses we hopped over so significant. Go back to verse 7. But, don't you like the way it begins? But, there's another way to live. It isn't all about my sin, my sin, my sin. It isn't about keeping a constant account of my wrongdoing and my failures. But, there's hope. It's saying, if we walk in the light as he, that's our Heavenly Father, as our God is in the light. Remember verse 5, God is light. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have this intimacy, this fellowship, this oneness, this harmony, this joy with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, his son, the verb is present tense, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Listen to me, believer. Every waking moment of your life, the detergent is cleaning up your life. It's the blood of Jesus. It keeps on cleansing, keeps on cleansing, keeps on cleaning you, keeps on cleaning you up. Otherwise, at every fork in the road, you'd go the wrong direction. He's cleaning up your mind. He's cleaning up your motives. He's cleaning up your thoughts, cleaning up your actions, cleaning up your words. Keeps on cleaning us up. And so the result is we're able to enjoy a relationship and an intimacy and a oneness with him. What about when I deliberately sin? Back to my earlier remark. When I was raised right, but I did wrong. And not just back then, but when I am too quick with my tongue or too severe with my response or judgmental in my thinking, angry in my tone and in my life. What about when I just flat out blow it? Now I want to teach verse 9 in a way that you may not have heard it, because I want to tell you how it was used in my life for too many years. It was like a mantra. See the verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, or faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the purpose of the verse is to tell you this is the way to go. Confess it. See the word confess? It's the word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo is the word for word, to speak. It's to say the same thing about it that God says about it. If we say the same thing about our action or our thought, our word, that God says we've agreed with him, it's wrong. Remember my line earlier? I am a sinner. I am sinful. Lord, I realized just a moment ago, I did what was not right. And I lay it before you, and I count on you to forgive me. It grates on me. I can't just go on. It troubles me. And I want to agree with you. It's wrong. I had no business doing that. And if it was injurious to someone else, I go to them. I'll get to that in a moment. I go to them to make it right. I'm taking sin seriously. I'm not playing with sin. My God is a God of light, and I want to walk in the light. But when I do wrong, I lay it before him and I agree with him. And I don't blame it on someone else. I don't say it was my temperament or poor potty training. I don't say it was pressure from the office, or I don't even say it was the devil made me do it. It's not the devil making me do it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it.
One of the temptations we face is to transfer the blame and push the responsibility of our sin onto someone or something other than us. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's message, God's Light and Our Blight. There's much more in this passage we need to discover, and Chuck has prepared a personal comment just for our listening family, so please stay with us. From March until now, our world has been completely focused on defeating an invisible virus, and it's a worthy battle that deserves our attention. But the book of 1 John reminds us that what the world really needs is a spiritual solution rather than a medical one. Far more than masks or social distancing, vaccines or bailout checks, our world needs one thing. In his first letter, John said, "If we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." In the coming weeks, Chuck will help us unpack the implications of this truth and how to apply John's wisdom to our daily lives. To help you go even further, I'm pleased to remind you Chuck has written a hardbound commentary on 1 John. This is part of the Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary Set. And this particular volume includes commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude as well. If you're prepared to take your understanding of Scripture to a new level, we encourage you to purchase a copy. You'll find all the details at insight.org/offer. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. How can it be that Cynthia and I have been isolated for several weeks on end, but have never felt a more intimate relationship with our listening family? It's really true. Most mornings, long before the sun rises, Cynthia and I sit in our family room or on our back porch, just quietly talking together, and our fondness toward listeners like you is often the subject. How odd that God would use these isolated moments, hunkered down in our respective caves, to draw us together with a stronger sense of unity than we've ever known before. We are truly in this pandemic together. Maybe his isolation in a cave inspired David to say of his Lord, "For you, God, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." As we shelter in place, let's remember we are not alone. First, our faithful Lord is never absent from any of us. Let's hide our souls in him. Second, though the miles may separate you and me, we are never apart. And third, of this be absolutely certain, Insight for Living is right here for you. just as you were there for us. We have a critical deadline coming on June the 30th. It's the day we close our financial books on another year of ministry. And let me assure you, this isn't an arbitrary date. Next year's ministry hangs in the balance as we wait on God's people to financially supply what we need in order to continue. I know many people are struggling financially right now. Insight for Living Ministries is also struggling in a serious way as well. Please, as you are able, send a generous donation and do that today. Your gift is urgently needed to touch men and women who are isolated in God's hiding place. They desperately need to hear the life-giving songs of victory. You can be the one to help make that possible. Can I count on you to respond today? I believe I can.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And to respond to the need, you can call us right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or to give a donation online, visit insight.org. Thank you for your generous support of this nonprofit ministry. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's study in 1 John continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Light and Our Blind, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.